For many of you, if not most of you, Bob Cochran doesn't need really much introduction, but perhaps for some of you, it would be helpful to know a little bit about Bob and Susan. Bob and Susan grew up here at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, met here, and Bob's mother is Kathy Cochran. Many of you know that. They lived in Manhattan, Kansas, before going with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I asked Bob just before coming up how long now they've been with them. 2004 is when they decided that the Lord had something else in store for them. And so they left their home in Manhattan, Kansas, went to Dallas with Wycliffe for training. And then since 2007 have been on the field in Southeast Asia, Indonesia. Since 2005 have been on the field. So 7 years now. And they are, as I indicated, with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Bob is, I'm going to go ahead and say this, all right? I'm going to get in trouble, okay? But it won't be the first time. Bob is one of those rare individuals, rare missionary speakers who you just can't get enough of. I mean, really. I love missionaries. But some of them are particularly gifted, not only in what they do on the field, but also in reporting it here. And I eagerly anticipate every time Bob is in the States and can come our way and have an opportunity to share with us. Because not only is it exciting about what God is doing, I just love him and Susan, and God has gifted them. So, Bob, you come and share with us.
Actually, that's a very Indonesian thing to do, sweeping the yard. And you do it with this little thing here, kind of a broom-like affair. And the thing I found really interesting about this is that it's just a collection of stems. Together, yeah, they do a pretty decent job of being able to sweep. You pull one out, and yeah. Not able to do much of anything. So, I think I'll go back and just finish sweeping the yard.
And thank you, Pastor. Boy, I don't know if I can live up to that thing, but it's always great for us to be at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. And that may be a bit of an odd way to start our time together, but I just wanted to try in some simple way convey a picture of just how incredibly important and how much we treasure the partnership that we share with Reynoldsburg Baptist Church and with others like you in the work that we do in Papua, Indonesia. Just like that single stem, those come from a coconut tree, by the way, and you strip off the leaves and you got that little stem. Just like that single stem, we by ourselves, I have no question in my mind, could not be where we are and serve the people that God has called us to serve if it wasn't for the faithful partnership and encouragement of folks like Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. And even if we could somehow or other manage to do that, even if we could gut it out and somehow or other make our way there, if it weren't for your faithful just encouragement, support, for, I'd say most of all, your prayers, things would look very, very different. And so we just start this morning by saying thank you. Thank you to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. And it's always great to be home. I've actually got a chance. It's been fun, Pastor, just to meet some of the new folks that are here that I've talked to several families that, oh, yeah, we just joined in the last year or two. So that was a great thing for us to see, as well as all the folks that we've known for a long time. So it's just a treasure for us to be here. I think the pastor mentioned that we serve in the Indo-Pacific region. You can see here the area where we're at, and we're out here on this far end. I don't know, does this thing have a pointer of some sort? the trigger underneath there. Woo, I could actually do some damage with this, so watch out if I get crazy here. So we're right out here in this area. It's called Papua, and you can see right kind of where we're pointed. And today, it is our pleasure. Every two or three years, we have a chance to come back and just share a little bit about what God is at work doing there. And In brief, just what we want to do today is give you a broad overview of some of the things that we've seen God at work doing during the last couple of years. So let's just stop and pray as we get ready to start. Father, we thank you that your promise to us is that you will never leave us. And God, we need that. We need that so desperately. You know that I need that now as just a weak person. There's no way that I could carry words of significance or importance that your people need to hear. But God, by your Holy Spirit, we know that you bring life, that you breathe life into just simple words. And so we ask that you would do that this day, that you would breathe life into our time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Wano people, spelled W-A-N-O, yeah.
I need to interrupt.
Okay.
I forgot to dismiss the children.
The children. But we love kids. If kids want to stay, you'll see some weird things.
If they're prepared for children's church, ages 4th to 4th grade, they're dismissed now.
All right. They're running. No. No, we love kids. The Wano people are one of the 270 plus language groups that are in our little neck of the woods in Papua here. Okay, just this little bit. Overall, the country we serve in has over 700 language groups. Well, the Wano people are one of about 270, and they're about where this little arrow lines, up in the mountains of Indonesia. And about the time when Susan and I were just getting ready to head to Indonesia, there was a young couple, Mike and Libby Wild, worked with New Tribes Mission, and we had interacted in the language survey department when I first went with Wycliffe, we were coordinating there, and the Wilds were assigned to go work with the Wano people. And the typical process there is that you would go in and do language and culture study, learn the language. This happened to be an unwritten language, do language and culture study. And then once they have kind of got a good handle on the language, begin translating a set of about 50 Bible stories that would go all the way from creation to Christ as a first introduction, a first step, if you will, in terms of helping folks see who is God? Who am I? What happened? I know something's not quite right. What happened? What did God say that he would do to resolve that? And then the culmination in Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt, right? Well, the folks there, Mike and Libby and another team, were preparing to begin teaching through this set of 50 chronological Bible stories as the Wano people's first introduction to the gospel. And to do that, they had to get a little place that they could meet, right? So they put together this little affair, made out of bamboo, all right? And they brought some tarps in from the coast and spread those tarps over there because it rains a lot. This is up in the mountains. And they put those little tarps over there. And, okay, if I was calculating, Greg, are you an engineer by training originally? I say he'd probably get it right. I definitely would not. These guys calculated out how big of a structure they needed. And when they built it, it ended up being twice as large as their calculations. And I know sometimes maybe that happens to students of engineering. I'm sure it would have happened to me. But there they sat. They're going, what in the world are we going to do? We've got this thing that's twice as big as we ever thought we would need. You know, what do we do? But as they began the process of preparing to teach these stories, way more people started showing up from out in the hinterlands and things like that than they ever expected. Way more people. And so they started to ask, what's going on? Why so many more people? Well, the folks responded in this way. In the days that led up to when they were going to begin to prepare to teach the first of these stories of the Creator, there was a meteor or comet that was visible in the night sky. And they said, for us, the Wano people, what that means is that a special messenger is being sent with a message of great importance. That's why we've come. That's why we're here. And I don't know how that strikes you, but when I hear stories of how God is at work like that today, it's just like for a moment He blows the fog back. He opens wide the eyes of my heart. Just like Paul said to the Ephesians, or like he prayed for the Ephesians, the eyes of my heart are enlightened. I see once again what God is at work, what He's been at work doing all along, where He's taking us, you know, and what our future is, all those great and glorious things. And I know that there's a lot of things that are involved in that whole process of kind of having your eyes blown wide open. One of those, certainly, on the left there, is our relationship with God. When we enter in relationship with Him, He puts His Spirit within us, and clearly we see things in a way that we would never see before. Another is, like on the right there, how we interact with God. You know, the things that some people call the spiritual disciplines, prayer, meditation, our time in the Word, giving, all of these types of things. All of those are very significant. But the one I want to focus on today is where we train our gaze, where we focus our gaze. I've got a little prop here to help us this morning, okay? You can imagine that this mirror here represents the sum total of my life. Okay, these are the circumstances of my life. And if I take and I focus my gaze right here, obviously that's affecting my perspective significantly. If that's all I see, and if somebody starts to talk to me about what's going on, I ask, how's it going, Bob? What's happening? The thing I'm likely to say is, whoo, look at that guy. His hair's falling out. He's got hair growing in places that ought not to be. Just all kinds of stuff, right? I'm out of the heart, the mouth speaks, because this is where my gaze is focused. And you know, it's not that I believe that, I'm certain of this, that God wants us to ignore the reality of our lives. But I think what He does is He invites us to look up, to look at Him, to look at what He's doing, to look at where He's taking history. And when we do that, somehow or other, it puts the reality of this, the reality of my life, into perspective. And I can see once again what He's about and where He's taking us and what is going on. And so what I'd like to do today is simply to invite you to invite God to say, open wide our hearts, right? Open wide the eyes of our hearts. I think, you know, honestly, this is probably in part why the Apostle Paul said, think on these things. Think about things that are true, that are honest, that are pure, that are worthy, that are commendable. And I think it's also why the psalmist said, oh, remember the deeds of the Lord. Meditate, ponder them, chew on them, sit down in them, and think on those. Because when you do, I believe it really, honestly alters our perspective. So let's invite God to affect our perspective today, to open wide the eyes of our heart. And we want to do this through this simple thing of just looking at some of the things that Susan and I have observed during our last field term over the last couple of years in Papua, okay? If you've heard me talk about Papua before, I'm sure you've seen or maybe even remember this graphic. This shows our little area of the country, and each of those little colors represents a different language group. Over 270 languages just in our area. The thing that is really a challenge for us is only two-thirds of those, or only a third of those, excuse me, only a third of those have scripture or a project in process to bring scripture to them. So, Pastor, we could sit and talk today about lots and lots of challenges. But what we want to do is focus on some of the things where we see God at work in the midst of those challenges, and hopefully that will really encourage us. And one of the things that we see against the backdrop of this is that God's word is being translated It is being shared, and the results of that, when we see that, particularly in some of the groups that have had little to no exposure to the gospel in the past, is absolutely amazing. This couple here is a couple from the Moy people group, right? Now, we just talked about, let me just flip over here. We just talked about the Wano, and they're located in about the same area as the Moy, right up here in the mountains. There's actually three groups, Dao, Moy, and Wano, that in the last 2 years all began this process. They had little exposure to the gospel previously. All began this process of their first exposure going through this set of 50 or so Bible stories as their first exposure to what God is doing. Well, this fellow here that's standing there in the midst of several Moy guys is Nate Gordon, probably my closest friend there in Papua. He's a pilot with Wycliffe's Aviation Service, so he flies us, flies translators in and out. I've gone with him on different types of things where we've taken government folks into the interior and stuff like that. Great guy. About a year ago, we were riding in his old Jeep on a Saturday morning, and he said, "I had the best week." You know, and it's a great thing to be able to hear back from our pilots as they're going out, what's going on? And he said, and so, you know, he starts telling me that he had flown into the Moy language group that week. Now, I'm going to back up about 10 years. Nate and three other guys about 10 years earlier flew in a plane. This was happened to be one of the Wycliffe planes. They flew in a plane and did like a transect, and they had GPS, and they were marking every place that they saw. Oh, okay, it looks like people are living down there. Oh, it looks like maybe we could get a helicopter in there so that we might contact, because they were there with a couple of folks that had a heart for reaching the Moy people. They marked things out. The next day they came back with the aid of Heli Mission, came in on a helicopter, and they got down close enough that these four guys could bail out, right? Each of them had different responsibilities. Nate's responsibility as an aviator was to start making GPS markings in terms of possible places where they could put an airstrip and things like that if things would progress in the Moy, people would receive them to work there. He said he remembers the hair kind of standing up on the back of his neck as he was standing doing his thing on some ridgetop, and looks around, and here's a guy hiding kind of in the bushes, and his hair was probably standing up too. He's got his bow and arrow out. He's kind of looking at this guy like, where did he come from and what's going on, right? So they were part of that first contact group, and here some 10 years later, he's landing on this airstrip, and it's just flooded with Moy people. And he's going, what is going on? He talks to Rich Brown, one of the guys that ended up being in there serving. He said, "Rich, what's happening?" And he goes, "It is incredible. We have just started to teach through these stories." Normally you think, okay, Pastor, this would be like, okay, I'm going to prepare a year's worth of material in advance. I got 50-some things. That'll take us a whole year to go through once a week or something like that. The people started listening, and they said, "Forget it. Teach on. We're not going home. We want to stay 6 days a week. We don't care if we have to go hungry. What you have to say there is so smoking. We want you to just keep teaching." And so they were like, "We're not leaving." So there they are gathered around. They actually asked Nate to share a testimony and things like that. It was incredible what God had done as he had begun to capture. It didn't start out this way. Early on, when they first started to present things, they started saying, "Hey, we're going to teach you about the stories from the Creator and things like that." And people, there was one guy in particular, they said, he's like, "Creator's talk. I tell you what's important. My garden's what's important." Now, I can understand this. They live by subsistence, etc., right? And so he's thinking, okay, yeah, that's significant. But translate that into our world, right? The gospel, the scriptures, I tell you what's important. Urban Meyer's our new football coach here at Ohio State. That's what's important, you know. Or the stock market, whatever is going on, the global economic thing, that's what's important. Or the political caucuses that are going on someplace, that's what's important. You could go on, if you're a teenager, maybe it's the latest video game or something. That's what's important, right? But as they began to teach through these stories, God just captured their heart and began to blow open wide the eyes of their heart. And when they teach through the stories, they'll typically as people become aware of the weight of their sin, talk about how God promised a solution to that and that he was going to send a redeemer, but they don't know who is the redeemer. Who is this one that God has promised? And so I have a little clip here from the day when the Moy people were told that it was Jesus, God's very son, that was sent to pay their sin debt. And they had an opportunity to respond. Now, normally I don't read over top of this. This got subtitles there, but we thought when we looked at the subtitles in the back, it's a bit, but so I'm going to try and read over top of it as we, as you listen. Hopefully you just be able to catch some of the excitement and enthusiasm in their voices as they share their response. We've been set free from our sin and filthiness because of God, because of his only son. That's what I came to hear. Even if I'm hungry, that's no big deal. Food is just temporal. Hunger is no big deal. I stopped working on my garden. I stopped cutting my trees and making a garden fence at my place. All that is nothing. The Creator's talk is the only true talk. That is the only big talk. That is why I came. God's son, his one and only son, the righteous one, the one without sin, the one with no broken bones, our lamb. Today I believe he's the one that has completely paid for our sins. We're in awe of what we just heard today. How he took our sins away and paid for them. That is tremendous. I'm just amazed at his love for me. All my sins are forgiven. When? Today! He has redeemed and forgiven me. Who? Jesus, of course! Now I have a relationship with God. How about before? No, because you hadn't told me before. I didn't understand. Now you do. Now I do. Where will you go when you die? I'll live in heaven. Even now, I have sinned. But Jesus, God's only Son, has paid for them. Today, he has paid for them. Thank you, Creator. Thank you. What an appropriate response. And I don't know if you could hear that in there, but it's like when they said, what has happened? Well, today my sins were forgiven. And they're like, whoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. Everybody starts laughing like, yeah. And then, who did it? Well, Jesus. And they all start getting out and joining and laughing together. They recorded actually a number of testimonies on that particular day. Well, one that really struck me was of a young teenage mother. I would guess she was probably 16, 15, 16, something like that. Had her little baby up on her back. And as they talked with her, she said, you know, our lives were dominated by fear of the spirits. It controlled everything for us, everything. They believe in the spirit world like most Americans would believe in gravity. Okay, I mean, and she said just to take a simple stroll or to make a trek on the jungle, she would continually just find herself, you know, always checking to see, you know, what might happen in terms of the spirit world. And she said, as we came to know the Redeemer, he set us free from that. We no longer live under that fear. Praise God for the power to cancel sin. I mean, that is, if that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know what does. Okay, but not only is God at work doing some really wonderful things among people groups that are just now hearing the gospel, but he is also taking and from the sacrifice and service of others, raising up and building an indigenous church that is really showing what I think are some incredible signs of maturity. And I just want to share with you a couple of those. This is the area actually where Susan and I live, up in what's called the Bird's Head of Papua. Some people say, yeah, Papua kind of looks like a bird. Some say it looks more like a dinosaur. I don't know, but we live up here in this area. And this area that's circled, the three main language groups that are kind of around where we're at are the Hatam, the Sob, and the Maya people group. Well, in the 1800s, in the late 1800s, auto in progress. You know what, Pastor? I probably pushed the wrong button. In the late 1800s, the very first missionaries came to Papua, and they settled on this little island. This is actually, this is the bay that we look out on from our house there, or from our, where, when we go down off of the, we kind of live up in the hills, we kind of come down there. This is the bay we see, and there's this little island here. It's called Mansinam, where the very first missionaries, Otto and Geisler, settled. They hung out there. I can kind of, you know, I can imagine why. Because over on the mainland, it was pretty rough sledding, okay? It wasn't until the 1950s that people started to think about sending folks back into these mountainous areas. Tough terrain, sickness, and a lot of hostility, okay? In 1952, the Evangelical Alliance Mission team sent their first two missionaries in, Walter Erickson and Edward Tritt. Their story is one of just both incredible tragedy as well as incredible majesty or triumph. Tragedy because these young men, both of which engaged to be married, their wives were serving elsewhere and were anxious to have them make a beachhead and they would join them. Both of them engaged to be married, long prepared, got on a boat. It's not like today where we can fly. It seems like a long time to Susan and I when we're flying those 2 or 3 days to get over there. But they rode a boat months to get to this place. And when they finally get there, their very first trip into the interior, they're both slaughtered. Triumph. Because out of that, as the news went out, and this is the letter that was sent out by the director of the mission at that time, a whole wave of people came and said, I'll go. I'll take their place. One of those fellows is a guy named Dick Griffiths, who was the main translator for the Hatam Bible. The Hatam people in the area of the Bird's Head are one of the few groups in Papua that have access to all of Scripture, to the whole counsel of God in their own language. That's an amazing thing. Dick Griffiths said this. He knew that God had called him to go serve somewhere, but he did not know where until he read a little 2-inch column in a newspaper that told about two young men being killed in their service to the Lord in New Guinea. And he said, at that moment, I knew that's it. And on the basis of the service of folks like this, an indigenous church is now growing up and taking root and showing incredible signs, in my opinion, of maturity. And I just want to share with you two ways that we've kind of seen that. One is the responsibility of the native church to say, we have to be faithful in the discipling of our people. And one way that this is happening is there's this Sekola Alkitab Minyambo, which is the Bible school of Minyambo. It's up in the mountains, 2 or 3 hours drive. They're beginning now to make roads up into there. Previously, as recently as 8-10 years ago, you could only fly in there. They're starting to carve out roads to get into this area. There's a Bible school up there, and in the last 2 years, that has transferred under national leadership. Now, they used to just offer pastor training, but actually under their leadership, they said, you know what? We feel like we should open this up to the broader community at large. This is up in the sticks. It's in the boonies. It's in the mountains. And so, you know, the only people that would come would be folks that hike in from these remote little hamlets and things like that. They began offering quarterly 1 week of Bible training for whoever from the community, pastors, servants, moms and dads that really wanted to become more grounded in the word to come. And the last quarterly meeting, I believe they had like over 800 people hike in and sit there for a week. Now when they do this, They don't pop in and throw out their Coleman stove and do a thing. They have to cut their own firewood. I mean, when Susan and I were up there helping in this area doing some training, the guys were out in the morning, you know, with a little pair of short things on and stuff like that, cutting their firewood to cook their fires for the day. So I mean, it's serious business for them to make their way out of, leave their gardens behind and everything else that they subsist off of to come for a week of Bible training. But the response, like when they throw that open, has just been absolutely amazing. And I think, you know, they have, if you look back on there we go. You look back here. The scripture in the middle is Paul's exhortation to say, the things that you've heard me proclaim, you take and you entrust to reliable people that will take and pass those on to others. And that's exactly what they're doing. It is an amazing thing to see. The other thing I want to share with you is this. That body is now saying, we have been incredibly blessed by the people that came and laid down their lives so that we might know the gospel. We too must take up the call and go. And this is these are pictures of the first 14 families that have been called out and set aside, affirmed, and now being trained to go out and reach other groups more in the interior. And I, you know, some of these folks, probably barely have a poor elementary education. But their hearts burn with passion to bring blessing to the world just like they have been blessed. So, yeah. I mean, for us, as we've had the chance to interact with folks like this, it has been one of just, you know, you feel like you've come to serve, but you stand there with your jaw hanging open and you feel like, oh, Lord, you know, you're gracious in letting us see these pictures. The last thing I want to share with you is how God is stirring in the hearts of some of our Papuan brothers and sisters to gain the skills and the expertise to help become a part of the Bible translation process. We have some colleagues in Papua, Andrew and Ann Sims, that translated the Ketanbong New Testament. They finished this 12 so years ago and had a dedication. Andrew, since that time, has continued working at a distance, helping the folks there, and Ann has been with her family elsewhere. About a year or so ago, they were flying back in together as a couple for the first time, and for the first time coming back in about 11 years. When they got there, as the plane started to land down, this is a highland site, as they started to land down, the airstrip was like pandemonium. There were people everywhere, and they had their traditional dress on and stuff like that. It was a party day. They got out of the thing, and, you know, it was just a great time of reunion. But they noticed on the side, there were like 6 or 7 or 8 young men standing on the side, covered head to toe with mud. They had their traditional dress on, standing there with their bows and arrows that they used to hunt for their daily food, but silent, somber. And so they ask, what's going on with this? Here's what Andrew wrote, how the Ketanbong elders responded to them. Today we celebrate your return, Andrew and Ann. You who brought God's words to us in our own language. But we don't want to forget what life was like before we had the word. So we ask these young men to cover themselves with mud and to stand apart, silent and somber. They represent the lives of all of us before we understood God's words to us. We were like dead men walking. We didn't know God or His Son. We lived in guilt and fear and constant warfare, always under the power of the evil spirits who terrified us and caused us to fear one another as well. Now we are alive in Christ and free of our dark past. We are insiders, part of God's family, no longer outsiders silently watching from afar. But our children, they don't remember what it was like to be outsiders and to walk as dead men, because they were born after the coming of God's words. We want them to understand our past so that they will fully value what they have in Jesus and will always give thanks to God. And we older people, we don't want to ever forget how much God has changed us. We don't want to ever forget. And they've made good on that in a couple of really tangible ways. One way is that a whole group of Kettenbang elders have taken on the mantle of completing the translation of their scriptures into the Kettenbang language. So here you see Andrew on the left and these Kettenbang guys, and he has been training them as mother tongue translators to work on the translation of the Old Testament. New Testament was already done, and so that they could continue to bring that to their people. Right after we had first arrived in Papua, this fellow here shows up at our doorstep one day up at the office where we worked, and there he's standing. He had made his way. Andrew was out of the country. He had made his way down, got on one of the Wycliffe Aviation flights down to the coast, made his way up there, and here he stood with a handwritten draft, I think, of the book of Joshua. And I just like melts your heart, you know? And so that could be keyed in to be sent back to Andrew, where he would continue to work with them in terms of checking the scriptures for accuracy, etc. But I think even cooler yet is this. This is a little video showing a Kettenbang guy on the left and a guy from the Apalmec language group on the right. And Andrew has taught them to use a program called Adapted. These two languages are closely related. And so what they do is they've got the New Testament and Kettenbang in there, and they can sit side by side and go through there and say, oh yeah, you know, Apalmec's a little bit different here. We enter that in, and we can enter that, change that. And by that process can generate a draft of the New Testament in a matter of a couple of years instead of 20 years or 25 years or 30 years or something like that. And they do that because they have a passion to see their neighbors be able to have access to God's word just like they do. And that's an area that Susan and I are working in terms of training mother tongue facilitators, specifically folks that don't yet have written languages, that are still oral people groups, and just to interact with folks like that, to see the light that comes on when they are able to put a bit of God's word into their own language is something that is absolutely, truly precious. Well, what do we do with stuff like this? I hope that at the very least, you found your heart encouraged a bit. That you felt like, oh yeah, God is blowing back a little bit of the fog from your heart and sensing that as well. But let me just offer two suggestions in terms of practical application. The first of those would be to pray that God would open the eyes of our heart, that we would remember that the battle is not yet done. There is still much to be done. Jesus described it like a harvest, and a harvest that is plentiful. And his charge to us, at least one of the charges, was to pray that God would continue to send laborers in that harvest. He also charged us in the Lord's Prayer to pray that kingdom would continue to advance. And so that would be at least one way that we could practically take home, is a commitment to be ardent in our prayers for the advancement of the kingdom. And there's a lot of good things that we could use, resources that we can use to help guide us in that. Books like Operation World or the Global Prayer Digest, websites like the Joshua Project. I asked my mom about this, and she says that IMB prints Missions Mosaic and On Mission, both of which give really good guidance in terms of ways that can inform your praying. I noticed in the bulletin, you've got some commission moments or something like that that are there on Wednesday night. You guys use those things to really guide and inform your prayer so that you can pray and pray effectively, because that is a powerful contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. A second thing that I would say is this. pray and ask that God would enlighten the eyes of our heart so that you might know both corporately and individually what role he would have you serve. If you could travel to the areas where we travel and come back here and sit in Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, it would be very apparent to you, God has blessed you abundantly. And Reynoldsburg, I praise God for this, has already become a blessing in many ways. I was excited to see, for example, you've got a thing going on to Central Asia and stuff like that, obviously through the cooperative program, many different ways. But my encouragement would be this. Don't be content to just ride in the rut of what's already been established, but to say, God lead us. God lead us. How would you have us as a body be a blessing here in Central Ohio, throughout the United States, and to the very ends of the world? God lead us so that we just don't take for granted how you've used us in the past and what you've done in the past, but lead us forward as you would so that Reynoldsburg Baptist becomes a blessing. Just in the same way when he blessed Abraham, he did that so that Abraham could become a blessing to many nations. And then that obviously presumes that you as individuals would also pray, God, what would you do with me? I was 20 years a professor at a university. And like Susan talked about earlier, God began a root loosening process. We weren't unhappy. We loved what we did. We loved our community. We loved the church plant we were involved in. All of those things. But God just gently began a root loosening process. And one particular night, as our daughter rolled out, I think I've done it here in this sanctuary, rolled out a list of all the people groups in the world that do not have scripture, God captured her heart. He said, that's it. That's it for now. Move on. Got a different thing for you now. And so I would just say to you as individuals, don't presume that it's same old, business as usual from here on out. I'm just coasting it out. But to lay forward and say, God, what would you have me do? Yeah. You know, when we do these things, when we lift up our eyes and God changes, he alters our perspective. You know, not only do we see things in a better light, but honestly, as we begin to do that and then join him in what he's doing, then he takes and turns this whole thing around and he makes us like a tool that takes and shines the light of the love of God to a world that is still hungry for God, still walking in darkness. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you that you're that way. Thank you that you're that way. That you, when there's 100 sheep and 99 are there in the fold and there's one outside, that you go to seek and save the lost. And just pray, God, that this day you would give us your heart that we might walk in your ways. In the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
That hymn that we sang earlier, I will sing of my Redeemer. Verse 3, I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. I hope that you know Jesus as your Redeemer. It would be my pleasure to be able to talk with you about how you can know him if you don't. How you can know that he has brought you from death to life and given you victory over sin and death and hell. I'm going to be here at the front following our benediction, following the service. If you would like to know more about that, it'd be my pleasure to be able to talk to you about that. If you do know Christ, I know the Lord has spoken to you through Bob's presentation, as he's spoken to me. And I would just encourage you, maybe you want to talk to Bob a little bit more about opportunities, about how he's leading you. Or I would be more than happy to talk with you if the Lord's kind of loosening the roots of your life a little bit, your situation. It would be a great joy to be able to talk to you about that. I'm going to ask Bob and Susan, after our benediction, we'll read the benediction from the bulletin, if you will make your way out to the foyer and let people come by and speak to you. I know a lot of you have already had an opportunity to meet and greet them and fellowship with them, but perhaps you haven't, and I'm just going to ask them to be out in the foyer, all right?